Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night. Divine intervention, we need divine intervention. What was in your heart as you created this world? What were you thinking when you said, let there be light. What was in your heart when you formed man? Before you shaped woman from his side, take us back. Our own will.
Well, welcome to WSCIRO, Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston, and I am Dr. Shirley Caniff. We're here in our studio live from Stoughton, Massachusetts, and I'm here with my husband, my other partner. I should say, I only have one partner. Actually, I have two, the Holy Spirit and my husband.
Amen.
And I'm here with my husband, Dr. Jeffrey Caniff, the other general manager of WSCIRO, and did I say that I'm Dr. Shirley Caniff? I think I did. Well, anyways, we are here today, Saturday. Can you believe it? It's December 10th, 2011. And where did it go? Where did it go? It just seemed like we started a series in the summertime, in the series known as The Activity of Heaven. We thought we were in a four-part series, but the Lord kept giving us a teaching, and I was just waiting on it. Of course, we had some things to do. A lot of things happened. We had Hurricane Irene. We had the freaky snowstorm, the Halloween snowstorm of October. And lo and behold, after that, it became spring again. We had snow one day, and the next day, it all melted as if no snow happened at all. We are in a jet stream. And of course, we have the prophetic word about the perfect storm given to us by John Paul Jackson. Feel free to go to his web stream, website, and there is a web stream on the website, and it is streamsministries.com. Be sure to click in on ISD. He's also on Facebook, and he's and there's always a dialogue with his famous one-liners and status updates. Sometimes it's so controversial it seems. And other, people, they react, and then he addresses what he wrote in the form of tweets and status updates on the ISD. So I think it'd be good to go to that. The first class is free for 1 month. It's a $10 subscription, and I must say, if you don't want to be challenged, do not go to the ISD online classes. Do not respond to John Paul's status call, because you will be challenged. If you are a student of Yeshua and want to go after him with your whole heart, body, mind, soul, spirit, because of his Holy Spirit driving you to do so, if you're not there, if you're not hungry, if you're not thirsty, you're not going to be challenged. Things are going to go right over your head. But if you are really seeking after the Lord's own heart, you are going to be challenged. And and there's something about John Paul Jackson's ministry that causes you to to want to pursue God more. Okay, so I would encourage you to visit his site and things like that. And don't get freaked out about the perfect storm and what he says, because, like I said in one of my broadcasts on YouTube, on Facebook, we have a video component of Facebook Live Prayer. Whenever the Lord gives me a prophetic word or scriptures or a dream vision, and he really wants me to share it with the viewing audience as well as the listening audience on Blog Talk Radio, what he usually does, he gives me a snapshot. I go with it. And one of the snapshots was, he showed me Jesus, and he showed me Jesus speaking to the waves. And he brought me back to the time when Hurricane Irene was happening. We had a wind gust, and all I had to do was, the Lord said, speak to the wind, speak to the storm. And the wind died, because we had that authority. And Jesus says he's the authority living within us, because the kingdom of God lives within us, okay? And there's always life and death and resurrection happening in us, because we are priest, prophet, and king. We inherit the kingdom in its fullness and entirety. And day in and day out, because of what Jesus did, because of what his blood does, we are always dying to self. And we are always, there's a passion, there's a death, there's filling up of his presence. So there's a life, death, and resurrection always going on within us all the time. All right? So this is, the real brunt of Christianity. This is the true activity of heaven. And this is why we are going on to part five, the activity of heaven, as we are in this Advent season. We're going to emphasize the word says, emphasize the incarnation as an activity of heaven as relates to the one new man. The beginning of this, four-part series, now five-part series, we talked about the activity of heaven, and we began to, hone in on the activity of heaven as it relates to the call of Ezekiel and how the Holy Spirit pulled Ezekiel from the book of Ezekiel, a prophet after God's own heart. He pulled him by the hair and he said, come up here, come up higher. I will show you things of heaven. Okay, because he had desired to reveal himself in a greater way to the people of Israel. Okay, and then we talked, we broke it down into, what happens in this activity of heaven. There's divine chaos, and of course, when the Lord breaks into our time, all the things that are not of him, becomes like stormy, stormy seas, and they become scattered as his Holy Spirit comes on in there and brings order to the chaos. But as he's breaking in, as his wind of heaven is breaking in, there's, like it says in part of the scripture, when the enemy comes rushing in like a flood, the kingdom of God comes in power and glory and fury and dismembers the workings of the enemy, and the enemy and his cohorts go flying in seven different directions. Okay, when the kingdom advances in power and in glory. Okay, so we talked about more. We emphasized more with the activity of heaven, divine chaos, the actual activity as heaven breaks in, and then the third part to this was the activity of heaven in the prophetic, and we broke it down as it pertains to the four living creatures who are always around the throne. We looked at the different aspects of the prophetic as it relates to the man, the ox, the lion, and the eagle. All right. We a lot of times in the Catholic Church, my husband was telling me that the prophetic virtues of the man, ox, lion, and eagle is also reminiscent and descriptive of the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, but maybe they all had these different aspects. But because they were the first apostles, on which the Lord actually he built the church on the rock of Jesus, but on the rock of Peter too. Jesus was the rock, but the little rock Caiaphas, Peter was the first apostle that he built this church on, and continues to build on the rock of Peter. But then we have all these other apostles forming an apostolic team in the beginning parts of the church, and bringing us into where we are now in church history. And then we talked about in the fourth one, a fourth activity of heaven, discernment. And boy, did we get some people, criticizing the way that we taught it, because we were just listening to a particular prophet who calls himself the Rock and Roll Prophet, and he had someone, this bishop, on from Detroit, and they were talking about the call 11-11 that was going to happen, but at the same time, they were also criticizing a teacher that they just recently heard on the internet. And I had this feeling was coming from us about how it's the distinguishing of the Spirit, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's true, but it you cannot have distinguishing of spirits without discernment. And there's different levels of discernment, and people discern on many levels. They discern what they see with their natural eyes, okay? They discern the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And that's where the areas of spiritual warfare occur.
Because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
We now can see it, but now we have to struggle against it.
Yes. And so now, we're going into part five of the activity of heaven. And how appropriate is it that we are now in the season of Lent? And I always say Lent, Advent. It feels like Lent. And it was so funny. I was listening to 1060, which is a new Catholic station. They're very high. They're very much in the spirit. EWTN, Eternal Word Network Station. But there was a show on there, it was one of the early morning shows, and they talked about how at one point in church history, Lent and Advent were synonymous. They were the same season. So many times you may hear me from time to time in my spirit, I'm feeling like there is a Lent. Because Lent is expectation, but it's a desert. But many people are in the desert, even during Advent. You know, they're in the desert waiting and hoping for the coming of the Messiah, the Advent message, the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. Yes.
It's such a dry experience. Mm-hmm. A few years ago, I was, for lack of a better way of describing it, I was kind of like humbug on the materialism of Christmas. Mm-hmm. Not the root reason, not Jesus, not the Nativity, not the even the conception of Jesus within the Annunciation and all those details of how God became man. I was like really getting sick of materialism, so I kind of got into this grumpy spirit, and it was not against God, but it was against the flesh.
Mm.
And people were focusing too much on the gift instead of the gift of gifts, and putting themselves into debt for another year using credit cards. And that particular year, as I'm trying to process this, I decided that I was working, I was making enough money, so I made a choice. I decided that I was going to do cash only Christmas. Around Thanksgiving time or a little before Thanksgiving, I decide exactly how much I was going to spend. And then once it's spent, I stopped.
Yeah.
And you know what? The debt was gone the moment I finished paying for it. Yeah. I didn't carry it on until next year.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we need to discern the obscure realities, the realities that get obscured by materialism. And, yes, we want to manifest our love, but how many gifts does somebody need to know that you love them? How about finding that one favorite gift that they really were looking for and hoping for, and then you fulfill that hope, that one hope. And, we want to be generous, but we also have to be practical, especially in today's economic situation.
Oh, yeah.
Because, we don't want to rack up unpayable debt that's going to get us in trouble down the road.
But it's all about, this season is all about giving of ourselves to Jesus, the child Jesus, the baby Jesus, and welcoming him into the world and meditating on that and looking at what this means for mankind, okay? What this means for mankind who finds himself, I'm talking the unredeemed mankind who finds himself in this plunge of this world of darkness. And so what do we as Christians, what is our responsibility during Advent? That's to be the light that shines in the darkness, the light of not human beings, but the light of Christ that shines in the darkness,
Yeah. His light in us belongs in the darkness. It's made, His light is made to help us contrast the darkness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And our bodies are manifestations of our mind, heart, soul, and spirit. And God gave us the world so we could relate to the world in a physical nature. And he loves us. He just loves us so much that we have to keep it. Who's actually ruling what you do for Christmas?
Mm-hmm.
Is it the television, the advertisements, corporate America trying to get another dollar out of you for, whatever reason throughout the year? We have to remember that God wants to be a provider, not just the fact that we have good credit or that we have a lot of cash at hand because we were very blessed with good jobs and good investment strategies with what money we have. And, those are all blessings, and we should be giving thanks for that. But God gave up heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this big God, before any of our world and us existed, knew in his foreknowing, his complete knowledge of past, present, and future, he knew what was going to happen with man. that regardless of his knowledge of that, he still made man. He still made man and woman, and he still loved them, and he knew it was going to happen. He knew that sin was coming, and that he already had made a choice on how to solve the problem. Because man was the highest of creation, and most like God, God said, let me become more like man in order to bring them up so they can be more like us. So the incarnation is about Jesus giving up the glories and wonders of heaven, which are too broad, too deep for a human mind to even fathom. We can get tastes of it here and there through grace and mercy, but it's something we'll spend the rest of our eternal life enjoying, you know, searching it out for the rest of our eternal life. And either Jesus intervenes in history and shows up and breaks the power of sin once and for all, because the scripture says the last thing to be destroyed will be death. Mm-hmm. So upon Jesus appearing, the Lord of life will start infusing people who have confessed Him as Lord and Savior with grace and mercy and their sins, you know, and a period of purified life will happen. And I am hoping to see the start of that. Because if we don't, Christians don't lose. Because if you die in Christ, you will go and wait in heaven's waiting room for His return, and you will return with Him.
Yes.
So we're going to have the biggest party coming to earth, folks, in the second coming. Jesus is the first celebrant, but He brings all the people who came before us.
And so what he's doing right now is that he's bringing new order to us in the one new man. You know, when you receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life and do what He needs to do to make, you know, to resurrect the character of Christ that's already lying dormant in your spirit, okay? Your soul shrinks and your spirit man resurrects, okay? And then it grows, you know, as you read the word, as you pray, and as you do the work of the kingdom, all right, in power and glory and in His name. And so what we're going to unpack as, you know, as this show progresses, we're going to... I want to start by giving a thing. I think that any good, you know, talk, faith talk, from what the other faith talks that I've done, it seems like the most powerful ones have always started from the point of calling upon the Holy Spirit and then talked about the testimony, what the Lord has done. And I want to talk about that. The Lord has done a tremendous work of forgiveness, and that's one of the activities of heaven, of the new man, okay? If you're truly living in the new man, you'll know. If you truly have a new heart, for those of you who are friends of mine on Facebook, I uploaded a couple of pictures. Feel free to go to my photos profile and tag yourself. And you will, even if you're not in there, you know, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we have Jesus, the person Jesus living in us, you are part of any pictures that I upload, because I carry the kingdom and I carry the Lord Jesus and I put on Christ. And so, you know, we share that. That's what we share. Okay. I had gone up to Toronto years ago. I was going up there on a regular basis. My first encounter at Catch a Fire was in 1999. And the Lord told me to go up to Toronto and get my new heart. I thought I already had it, but I needed to pray for... I was always praying for great outpouring, but I never really prayed for a new heart. Sometimes I was under the impression that you get a new heart right when you receive Jesus, but I think you have to ask for it. So what I had done, you know, the Lord brought me to the point that I really desired to walk in the fullness of the one new man nature while I'm here on the earth. You know, and I'm not talking glorified body, although we do touch a certain side, do touch a part of His glory when we receive a new heart. And so what was happening is that as I was getting closer and closer and closer to Toronto, my heart, my natural heart was like really crying and yearning and pouting. empowering. And as I was going, you know, when I came into the presence of the Lord there, and they were, you know, it was a time of ministry. I remember when I went out on the floor, went out in spirit, my heart felt like it was going to come out of his chest, and I didn't know, you know, what's going on with my heart. Did it enlarge? It did. But what happened, something surprisingly happened that was unsuspected. As I was laying out, waiting for ministry, all right, I had a quick vision, and I felt the presence of the Lord through a hand, his hand. His hand reached into my chest cavity, all right, and pulled out my old heart and stuck something else in there. And I know it was my heart, but I couldn't explain it to people. I just could only explain the feeling, how I was feeling. But I couldn't, you know, it was so profound. There was no words to explain the whole experience. But the Lord, because he loved me and he wanted to emphasize what he did. When I went back home, I went back, you know, to do my outreach work, and it was a time of pictures. I had somebody take a picture of me with my son, Joshua, who also had the hand of the Lord come upon him in a picture that my husband took after a word was spoken by this other special needs person in the spirit. She's not with us right now. She's in the glory. Little Audrey had come to me in a dream and told me that the Lord was going to heal Joshua because his hand is upon him. And the hand, you know, was witnessed in a photo that's also on our Facebook page over Joshua, pulling something dark around his neck and putting a ring of light. And Joshua is doing much better. I mean, there was a time he went through some perils. He almost lost him a couple of times. But I reminded the Lord of that, and the Lord was very faithful. But so anyways, I want to get back to that picture. So what happened was this heart, this thing that was shaped like a heart was a light, and it was shaped like a heart with a pearl at the end, like a little thing at the end. And I couldn't believe it. It was like, oh, that is the shape of a heart. The Lord was right. He told me. I mean, of course, the Lord's always right, but he said he gave me a new heart, and this was the new heart. My life was never the same after that. I mean, you know, we go through different, you know, we always grow from glory to glory, from grace to grace. But Jeff, you wanted to say something about the new heart, and you were talking about how Jesus is the heart. You were writing something. What were you writing this morning that he was so inspired by, you know, the Lord? The Lord was telling, showing you what he was, the heart surgeon. He's a real heart surgeon.
Heart specialist.
Yeah.
I'll be right back
with that. Okay. So, you know, he's going to go and get that, what he wrote. And so, you know, so what I want to do right now is just kind of give you a synopsis, and we're going to call upon the Holy Spirit and then make a proclamation of faith, do the Nicene Creed. And it was revamped recently. The Catholic Church has, they've been going through a lot of cleansing, especially with the priests and everything, and they have changed the whole format of the Mass to be more biblical and reflect more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in that, they went back to the old form of saying the creed, which is actually a direct translation of Latin, but it was more, it had a more of a mystical feel and things like that. So my husband's back, and he's going to share with you what the Lord had put in his heart regarding that he's the heart surgeon. Okay.
So I was thinking, this thought came into my mind a few weeks ago, and it said heart specialist. And that was kind of like a meditative theme, and then I started writing. Heart specialist Dr. Jesus Christi, divine eternal word, DEW, specialist in sin repair, atonement, reparation, and forgiveness. Sancto Spiritu, divine eternal spirit, gives pre-sanctified individuals, also known as temples, the ability to acquire the character of the Lord Jesus Christ through the application of the merits won for us by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Certain areas of our lives experience rapid transformation, while others may take a lifetime to deal with. It is the Father's good pleasure that we continually depend upon Him and return to the cross so that everything in our lives would give glory to the Holy Trinity. To take any credit for our lives and how we have experienced the divine presence of the Lord Jesus amounts to nothing but pride. When we first started the race of faith, as St. Paul describes it, it was often by baptism that we were saved. Scripture doesn't make the distinction between the act of water baptism and the action of the Holy Spirit baptism. It is one action. Baptism is the sanctification and initial cleansing of the human temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer even when they are infant. Some of you may ask, how do you know this to be true? I know this by prayerful reflection upon the life of my family members and the faithfulness of the Holy Trinity. Having prayed and questioned the Lord on the matter of the effectiveness of infant baptism for salvation, I was led to this kind of reflection. How as a child did I receive an openness to the things of the Holy Spirit? I have even taken the text of the baptism service and identified that in the service as an infant, I received the ministry of exorcism and healing and the ministries of the anointing for healing, deliverance, and education.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I want you to be able to, you know, I want you to pray, and then we're going to, talk more about the incarnation as it relates to the one new man, and we're going to start from the book of Genesis 1, when the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, and also how that relates to what the Lord's doing in the church today with the new translation of the new mass. Even for those of you who are not Catholic, you know, who come from the evangelical perspective, you may want to tune in on this because it's your prayers that have actually, for those who are faithful to pray, who are legitimate prayer warriors after God's own heart, your prayers have actually spurned this new move of the Holy Spirit that was always, you know, destined to come into this time before the foundations of the earth were laid to the church. This because of the mystery of the incarnation. We'll talk more about that in Luke chapter 2, and then we'll unpack the Isaiah 40. We're going to look at the Lord's heart for mankind, the fallen man. And also we're going to look at very briefly, but as it relates to the one new man, what happens when we're not obedient, and our fallen nature when we're trying to do the works of the Lord in our soul. We're going to look at the book of Jonah and how Jonah, before the Lord renewed him, before he repented. The Lord had given him a message. He was a prophet, for the house of Israel. And the Lord gave him a message of sin, of repentance, to tell the people to repent. But because of where his heart was at, and it was always bent towards judgment, and, you know, he didn't have the love for the people of Nineveh that the Lord had. He was disobedient to the message. He wanted them to perish. And what happened was, you know, he was... A fish swallowed them up. So we're going to look at the significance of that, and you know what it takes for us to get to that point of desiring to walk in the new man nature. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2. So the scriptures for the rest of this broadcast are going to be Genesis 1, Luke 2, Isaiah 40, Genesis 3, and Ephesians 2. Okay? And I'm going to just put on a song, and I want people to just relax, and then we'll come back, we'll pray. All right, God bless you. You draw me in.
Mm-hmm. Would you come and pour your oil on us so we can pour it out again? Ooh.
Oh, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to come into our midst. Holy Spirit, the teacher, the comforter, the consoler, gift sent from heaven, but from Jesus, our beloved bridegroom King. We thank you. Come, Lord. Come in your power. Come in your glory. Come in your love. And we thank you for being that oil, that fresh oil, that sweet fragrance sent from heaven above to come and to embellish our lives, to lavish upon us your holy fragrance through your holy oil. We thank you, Lord. Would you pour your oil upon us in a powerful way, so, Lord, that we can also pour oil upon you, upon your feet, and kiss your feet, and rub them with our hair. And Lord, and we just thank you, Jesus. All we want to do is be a blessing. So come, Holy Spirit. Come in your power. Come in your might. Come with your love, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, we are nothing without you. We are like those five foolish virgins without the oil. But Lord, while you are still here upon the earth with us, while you're still working with the bride, oh Christ, Lord, we ask, Jesus, that you would begin to show us in a greater way the mandate to dictate the mystery of heaven and the mystery of your love, Lord, so we can come into that fullness of joy of who we really are in you. And Lord, we will not stop until we have it all. We have what we're supposed to have upon this earth, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we ask that you would take away all distractions, everything that is not of you, Lord. Oh, Lord, many of us have lost focus. They've looked only at the trials of their life. They've studied it. They've gotten so used to it that it becomes the protocol of their life. It becomes the norm. But Lord, it is not normal when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling upon us to dwell upon that which is not of you. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would just take away the distraction. Fill us with your shalom, your peace, Lord. Let us absorb your peace from heaven. And Lord, let it emanate from us into others. Oh, let this peace be contagious and draw others to you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Draw others to you. Draw others to your love. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, kalamasuri amashika. Oh, tiamashiki diamashai. O kalama soti amashi keteleama. O bashanda masoti amashika. O riamashanda yata. So that we will never be the same again as we go from glory to glory and grace to grace. And so, Lord, we want to renew our profession, renew our walk with you, renew our relationship with you, Lord, as we make, as a bride of Christ, our avowed profession of faith. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to confess to you, Almighty God, and before my brothers and sisters, my profession of faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, my bridegroom King, of all that is visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, my bridegroom King, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, Lord, from who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophet. I believe in one holy, holy, holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. O people of Zion, behold, the Lord will come to save the nation, and the Lord will make the glory of his voice heard and the joy of your heart. And this reading from Isaiah 30, verses 19 and 30. And so we are entering into the second half of the top, you know, the bottom of the hour, the second half of Faith Talks Live Prayer. And this episode is going to be dealing with the activity of heaven, specifically regarding the incarnation in the one new man. But before I do that, I just want to give a testimony of an activity of heaven regarding forgiveness. I had attended the Metro West Bridge Church about a couple of weeks ago, me and my husband, and we went and we had the privilege, and I say privilege with a big P, to sit in on a sermon that was given by R.T. Kendall. And I love sitting in on his sermons because he is so open to the Holy Spirit and obedient, and even if he has something that was going to preach, if the Holy Spirit tells him to go left, he will go left. So, or right, you know, to go right. But the Lord had him. He said, "I really want you to talk about my total forgiveness." And you know, it was so funny. Before I had gone to Metro West Bridge Church that morning, I was like, "Lord." Because I was kind of like, we were supposed to really have been at another place as far as planning in our human mind was concerned. But in the Lord's heart, he had said that we better go, you know, he wants us to go to the Metro West Bridge Church because it was a message about total forgiveness. And so when we got there, that's what the message was. And I just think that God is so awesome when he does that. I think he's awesome when he doesn't do it, but I think he's even more awesome when he does, you know. It's just, and I think it's even more awesome when I'm obedient to what he's doing. You know, the Lord can crack this nut in the hard shell of my brain and heart, and then he gets through to me, and then I actually do what he's telling me to do. I think not only is that awesome, you know, that I can respond to that, I think the Lord chuckles when he finally can do that, because he knows me, he knows how he made me, and he knows what it's going to take to crack me wide open. So that's what he did, and I love when he surprises me. I hope he does that more and more, you know, in my life and your life too. But basically there was an impartation of, you know, of the gift of total forgiveness. And one of the things that he had said was, once you forgive, you know, don't take it back. Don't even, you can take it back in so many ways. You know, sometimes You think, even by talking about it, most of the time, even by talking about it, we take back the whole thing. You know, we just trample on God's grace in that area, and it's almost like we have to repent again. So, and then he promised everybody that they were going to get severely tested once they see the impartation and made a faith to totally forgive the people that God had showed them in that moment, in that instance, whoever attended that the Sunday service that day. And so the alarm went off, of course, in my life. But for the most part, I've forgiven a lot of people. There was one particular person that the Lord showed me needed to know that they are totally forgiven. So that my testimony is coming up now. That was part of it. That I'm just kind of giving you the scenario and setting the stage and things like that. So I'm going to just go right to the testimony. I actually printed it on my blog and on Facebook, actually, and a few other blogs. But let me go to the one on Facebook. Okay. And the name of this testimony is in the form of a note. It's called My Thanksgiving Miracle, His Mercy is Truly Rewriting My Life, by Dr. Cheryl. And several people actually, this testimony touched several other people who had similar issues. You know, Dr. Cheryl wasn't always living the way that she ought to live in accordance to the righteousness of God. Just because of situations I was born into, and I'm sure if you go back in the Old Testament, you will see how the heroes of faith have come out of obscurity, all right, and how the Lord was able to write straight with crooked lines, okay? So this is my Thanksgiving miracle. And I have to warn you, you are going to have clump of tissues right by you. A box of tissues. Some people have clumps. Some people have used toilet paper. It's the same substance. So, anyways, I thought that you'd think it was funny. Both my husband, Jeffrey Caniff, and myself have been believing God for a mighty creative miracle for my children's biological father. And the first line of defense had to do with forgiving the one who had betrayed me the most, the one who fathered my children in the early days of my youth. We found out that my children's biological father, who is an optometrist, from El Paso, Texas, which is also an eye doctor, who gave his life to the Lord in his older life after he married the woman of his dreams, had come down with a serious bacterial infection that had destroyed 7 of his heart valves and were causing a series of blood clots in his lungs and in his brain. In October 2011, he was faced with the possibility of death during the brain surgeries, and heart surgery. The ultimate decision for the doctors was to decide which to do first, the brain or the heart surgery. He still had the deadly bacteria in his body that was causing all this, and also needed to be on blood thinners to control the blood clots. All along, many people were praying in his church, and we also had people praying in our church, specifically for the wisdom of the doctors, including us, okay? We were praying as well. So they decided to perform surgery on the brain first in order to control the hemorrhaging that was taking place, and they were surprised of the recovery after surgery. And see, prior to that, this other piece that was going on was that he had been sick since last February. The kids saw him at the grandmother's funeral, which is his mother's funeral, and when he came to the funeral, this was last September, he had lost a whole lot of weight. But according to him, after he, came to, after all the surgeries, he was saying that he had really, really been very, very sick in February, and at that point thought he was going to die. He was very, very close even then. And his wife kept taking him to the different doctors, and they thought that he might have been depressed and still grieving the loss of his mother, because they were very close. And so they had him on Prozac. But, according to what he was saying, that he got a bacterial infection from dental work and he was supposed to have taken antibiotics and what happened was he didn't finish it all the way, the antibiotic, and so the bacteria ran rampant throughout his whole entire immune system, his body, his blood system. And so that was that piece. So he was actually on the wrong medication too. You know, but when his wife had called his sister, and who was a doctor of infectious diseases, and she flew from Maryland to Texas, and, you know, she knew what to look for, and she saw, she actually visited him at his job, and in between patients, she decided to feel his head, and he was very hot, and then she took his temperature, and it was sky high, meaning that there was some kind of infection going on. And so she talked him into going to the emergency room. And then they did all kinds of tests, and they found that a lot of things were going on. And so they kept him in the hospital, and he was slowly rapidly deteriorating at this point. And this is in October, all right? So they decided to, at this point, when he went back in to the hospital, take him off Prozac and put him on some bacteria. Antibiotics and other things. And they were also running some tests. So they decided to perform surgery after they found that he had some blood clots. He had some blood clots going to his brain. His brain was about ready to burst. So what they needed to do, they had to do the brain surgery first in order to control the hemorrhaging that was taking place. And they were surprised at the recovery after surgery. They still needed to wait 7 weeks for the brain surgery to heal and the infection to clear up before they will perform any additional surgeries regarding the heart. But after flying him out to the debarking hospital that was famous for performing this kind of surgery and looking at the charts previous things that were previous tests that he had, and after thoroughly examining him, the surgeons came to the conclusion that they couldn't wait any longer, that they needed to perform this heart surgery sooner than later, or else they would lose him. Because, his blood clots had also accumulated in his lungs and water. You know, there was, fluid building up, and it was difficult for him to breathe. And the ironic thing about it, this whole thing, was that the children's father was a bodybuilder. And his wife would also, I think his wife was his personal trainer, one of the personal trainers, but he was one of those bodybuilders that was in a magazine. So he was the picture of health. And for this to happen to somebody who once enjoyed, physical health and ran marathons in between patients, this is, and this was his thing, his whole, idolizing your body, but that's what happened. And, whenever anybody puts their physical body and exercise ahead of God, instead of putting God first and, emphasize, having a life of prayer and focusing on prayer and your relationship with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, if that's not the primary focus, then all else becomes an idol, and God, and you set yourself up for these kind of tests. So this is what I believe. This is what was going on here. Okay. He was a walking time bomb. He still was not out of the woods yet because they needed to work on the two heart valves that were the worst. So the brain surgery was successful. So they thought that they would give him 7 weeks, but it was really necessary for them to do it before the 7 weeks were up, or else he was just not going to be here. So they had to freeze his body to the point of near death and perform the surgery with the vital organs outside of his body. When they opened him up, they found 5 other valves that also needed repairs. In our prayer time, both Jeff and myself prayed a prayer that Jesus would completely restore the children's father. And I also prayed for the Lord to perform a creative miracle within him and on his behalf that will astound the doctors. I also prayed with his sister on the phone as they were performing surgery on him. She is also a doctor, like I said earlier, but of infectious diseases from another hospital. And she, being a Christian, did not know that we can pray in this manner. And she kept insisting and saying to me as I was praying that the doctors know what to do and that she has all faith and complete confidence in these doctors because they're experts in this field. And I kept telling her all along that Jesus is actually the great physician, like my husband talked about earlier, about him being the great heart physician. And so, you know, Jesus is a great physician who works with the doctors, and it is better to place your faith and trust in Jesus working these miracles through the hands of the doctors or indirectly or through Jesus directly. You know, that's basically where my stance was on this. I also felt impressed with the Lord to say that we were praying that in this case, a miracle from Jesus is what the situation needs. And that's what I was telling her. I just saw that, you know, a miracle, you know, in this case is what we need. And that a simple agreement would bring the miracle. But before I prayed this, like, I remember one other time I had to, you know, pray for a miracle. My daughter drowned, and the Lord was telling me that there were many people that didn't have that same faith level that was around the pool area at the time. So what I had to do is plead the blood of Jesus upon them and mercy and stand in the gap and ask forgiveness of their sin, you know. But we know that they have to all be accountable at some point. But, you know, the Lord used me and my intercession to cover them so that a miracle could be performed that day. So anyways, you know, does anybody know that in order for a miracle to happen, if the Lord shows you, the atmosphere actually has to be right for the miracle. If there's unbelief, it could hinder the miracle. It all depends on, you know, how what the Lord shows you and how you view the situation and how you're open to His Holy Spirit. Okay, so this reminded me of that time. So before I prayed, the Lord asked me to forgive the children's father for how he treated us and the children when, how he treated me and the children when we were living together out of wedlock in the 80s when we were younger. And to make sure that when he comes out of surgery, she, his sister, is to tell him that I totally forgive him. Even if he's in a clinically induced coma, which he was, because he will still be able to hear, and this would help him in the healing process. And that's what I've learned when I went through pastoral training regarding praying with shut-ins and people that, you know, have been in comas and are in the hospital for a longer stay. That the last thing that is to go, even when a person is on their way to going home to be with the Lord, the last thing to go is the hearing. And so it is with people that are in comas or induced coma, okay? So the whole rationale was that, you know, that if she even spoke to him in a clinically induced coma, he will still be able to hear. And this would help him in the healing process. And that's what, that was a word that the Lord had given me as I was praying. After recovery, he asked to see his children, who are now ages 27 and 30. His daughter, 27, that's Jackie, and John P. at 30. And their aunts agreed, and they flew them out to see their father. And there was much healing, restoration, and reconciliation, and the father's love happening for all three of them. I mean, my son, I wish he could come here and tell you, but he's kind of shy. I don't know why. He's not shy with anything else. But I wanted him to come and, you know, and confirm this, you know, because it would also, you know, bring a little bit more, you know, substance to this testimony. But he did release me to share this with you. And he did say that, you know, he felt like a new person when he, you know, on his way back home, thinking about the whole experience. So, you know, they had spent the whole week of Thanksgiving with their dad in rehabilitation center in the Houston, Texas hospital. And it was so funny. They were also, he remembered, because all he could remember was when they were babies, and they needed to know that, you know, he knew them when they first came into the world, and he knew the characteristics and the very substance of who they, you know, were, you know, when they were young, when they were before the age of five. And I think that really blessed them, because they at one point thought he forgot all about them. So, you know, because they, you know, I think children need to, you know, to see their father figure, and they need to, you know, they get a part of their identity from actual day in and day out interaction. And it's just too bad that many children in this day and age don't have that luxury because, you know, of the brokenness of their biological dad. But God's going to take all that. He's going to take care of all that. We're entering into the time where he's turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children the way that he sees fit. And I say that because, you know, we can try to manipulate God and, you know, think it's going to be a certain way. But God has the best way. He has the most perfect way for restoration, healing, and reconciliation to take place. He knows when the season is. He knows what is needed. He knows even the scenario of when it will take place, that will be the most effective for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom. Okay? Anyway, so you know, the funny thing about this whole thing was that the center, they moved into the Select Medical Center. It was in the middle of the desert in Houston, Texas. And I thought, you know, when my son shared this with me, that how prophetic, you know, that they had to go to their father in the desert to receive healing. I mean, don't we all have to go to our Heavenly Father and to our spiritual desert to receive healing, all right, and refreshment? Okay, and it's ironic because there's really no water in the desert, but we have to come to the end of ourselves, and we have to cry out to the Father, and he shows us things. He loves us tenderly, and he works with us and prepares us for the next thing, you know, after we learn a few lessons in the desert. The other thing that I did not expect was their father thanked me when I, you know, the Lord had me call him, thanked me for raising the children the way I did. And he apologized to me on the phone and asked for forgiveness of the way he treated us when I was a kid. I was like 21, 22, 23 when I had his children in the younger years. And I didn't even expect this. You know, it was so funny. It was like I just really was all, you know, I really believed that if I just totally forgive, you know, God was going to, it was all I needed to do, you know. Peace would return to me, but I didn't expect this part. This part was the unexpected thing, the unexpected of God. This was a God forgiveness of the way he treated. This was a God surprise, I should say. I just realized I jumped back to the other sentence. This was a God surprise, and I said that all was forgiven, and that we were young. That was the first thing that came to my mind. We were young. We were foolish. We weren't full of the wisdom of God. We didn't even want, at the time, he didn't even want God in the equation. And I went along with him until the Lord tapped me on my shoulder and, you know, said, I'm calling you to come closer to me. I want you to live righteous and holy in me, you know. And he said that to me several times. And I had, as I was getting close to him, we were splitting farther apart. But the Lord told me he was going to get him later. You know, he was going to deal with his heart later. It just continually, you know, I had to do first level forgiveness. I thought that I tried to forgive so many times. But, you know, the Lord allowed me to forgive him enough to pray for salvation for him all these years. And then he met the right person. I even prayed one point, and that's what Desmond said. Lord, even if it's not me, you know, send a Christian woman in his, you know, life that would be his helpmate, that would, you know, bring, you know, introduce him to Jesus. I mean, that's how desperate I was. And that, I believe that's how desperate the Lord was to have him come to him. So, you know, this was a God surprise, and And I said that all was forgiven and that we were young and didn't know any better, but God now is using this opportunity for him to get to know his kids as adults and to impart his fatherly blessing under the blessing of Almighty God so that they can go on with their lives. We also pray for strengthening of his marriage to his wife, who has helped him and been there by his side for many years. He has helped him to build a successful medical practice in El Paso, Texas. And she was actually running the office and interviewing other doctors while he was in recuperation mode. She wasn't always there. I'm sure she wanted to be there, but she was there for him in other ways to keep his business going so he can have a business to go back to, a practice to go back to when he finally recuperates. So I thought that was awesome. That was an awesome testimony. And all I can say is all I know in my life, you know, God is writing straight with crooked lines and mercy is rewriting my life. And I know mercy is rewriting many people's lives that are listening to this broadcast. And I hope and truly pray that all of y'all are having an awesome Thanksgiving. And now it's Advent, you know. You know, God sets us the parameters on life, the timing, you know, that he has for you to reap the benefits of total forgiveness. And, you know, and it's sweet. It becomes a sweet, what's done in private becomes a sweet public victory for all to see and experience and eat from. Because, you know, one person's testimony of victory is another person's food so that they can receive that same kind of similar victory in a similar circumstance. You know, it's all about feeding one another the delights of heaven. Yes, the delights of heaven. So that was my testimony. And now I want to go into some scriptures, okay? Some scriptures on the Father's desire for mankind. You have to understand that if you're going to, desire to walk in the new man, all right? And so, I'm going to go to, let me go to Genesis. I want to go to Genesis 1. I'm going to start from the beginning. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. All right? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. This is the first advent. And God said, all right, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. So God called the dry ground land and gathered waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was all good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day. You know, I just wanted to say, it wasn't just like I'm reading the book and God's just speaking these words out. There was power. There was glory. There was dunamis happening. When things are created in labs, and you know, there's a lot of photon light and a lot of power, because we've got electricity, and there was, I really believe, there was vast lightning and thundering happening, like it happens in the throne all the time. And so that was the creative force that was going forward in the power of his word. That at the power of his word, at his very utterance, the light came forth through thunderings and lightnings, okay? And it wasn't soft spoken. It was power, glorious, majestic, and terrible at the same time. Okay? And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was all good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem forth with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. All right. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in the Trinity, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very, very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. All right? This was the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river of water in the garden flowed from the Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pison. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Eshur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it was not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was the name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay. The fall of man. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gain and wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid him from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. For the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? And that's what he's asking you today. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with him? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And it's talking about the coming of the Messiah. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Though through painful toil you eat of it all the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, that is the story of the fall of man in the garden. And the Lord's heart is always bent towards having us return back to him. But in that day when the fall happened, the Lord grieved. You know, it was a spiritual death, you know how we grieve when we, you know, loved one, someone that we know that's very close, a pretty close friend. You know, they go to be with the Lord. They shut their eyes for the last time on this side of glory, and they open their eyes up in eternity. All right. And but there's a grieving, there's a loss on the outside. Well, that was the same for you know, God, again, Adam and Eve. Okay. And this is all the fruit of the first Advent. So we're in the season of Advent. We're expecting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. We do, even though we have Him in our heart, we receive Him as Lord and Savior, and we are walking daily with Him. You know, He comes always in a unique way every day. Every moment of the day, we should always expect Him to come in His presence and in His glory. All right, so let's go read Isaiah 40, 1 through 5 and 9 through 11, okay? A reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service is at an end. Her guilt is expiated. Indeed, she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all of her sins. A voice cries out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wasteland a highway for our God. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low. The rugged land shall be made a plain, the rough country a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Go up unto a high mountain, Zion, herald of glad tidings. Cry out at the top of your voice, Jerusalem, herald of good news. Fear not to cry out, and say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here comes with power the Lord God, who rules by His strong arm. Here is His reward with Him, His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He feeds His flock in His arms. He gathers the lambs, carrying them in His bosom, and leading the ewes with care. Okay? So this is what we, as this Advent season is all about. It's the revelation of the coming of the Son of Man, you know, who came with healing in His wings, and it all began to, you know, it came to the yes of Mary on the new Eve. So, the first Advent, produced Eve and her obedience, you know, was a disobedience. Disobedience was a fruit of the first Advent, but the Lord had promised, you know, when He cursed the snake, which was a serpent, which is the devil, that that He will raise up, her from Eve, her offspring, a figure that will bruise His head. You know, He will, you know, have that authority to do this, and that is Jesus. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament. Okay, we're full of scriptures today, the New Testament, and we are going to, with expectation, meditate on when the angel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel. All right, let's go. All right, here we go. Okay, let's see. Well, let's back up to, because in order to understand the yes of Mary, we actually have to understand the birth of John the Baptist because of Isaiah 40 and what Isaiah 40 says. Okay. Yeah, I think that we're going to do that. Okay. Many have undertaken. Okay, let me go back. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. And this is Luke 1, not that verse. I want to say verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abiha, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She was 60 years of age. So after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." All right. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Gabriel was very busy. To a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I want to just put here, she wasn't really favored by man. She was favored by God first. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And I'm going to insert this, "as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters in the first advent." Okay? So in the second advent, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And this is the incarnation. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. But nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be done."
The time is 6 o'clock p.m.
"May it be done according to your word." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those that fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Okay? And I'm just going to take a little break. And we're going to go to John Michael Talbot now, and he's going to sing the same canticle, but it's going to be so beautiful. You're going to come into that time, the time that of the second advent, okay? When the Spirit of the Lord hovered over Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. And as she greeted Mary, this wonderful proclamation in song, as the Lord sang his song to her being, and she was able to proclaim her song, that the Lord had given to her in this moment, in time and eternity. His name. We have to sign off for this episode of the Activity of Heaven. Episode of Faith Talk Live Prayer, the Activity of Heaven. Wasn't that beautiful? That is just the heart of the Lord, you know. The way that John Michael Talbot sings these songs, it was as if he entered the heart of the moment. And we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful gift of song and psalm that you've given your servant and friend John Michael Talbot. Bless him, Lord. Bless him. Okay, we have a couple minutes left, like I said before, and I just want to go right over to Ephesians 2. It doesn't look like we're going to have enough time to delve into the book of Jonah, as I was meditating on the Canticle of Mary. I was also looking at the book of Jonah, and there's definitely a lot of meat there, and I believe that's going to be another show, because we want to look at in greater detail what happens when a prophet, you know, misreads the activity of heaven, you know, and how we can get back on track. And I think we're going to save that, because there's a lot of things that are happening right now in the body of Christ, and a lot of words are being spoken out there. But what we need to understand is the role or the responsibility of the prophet, you know, to the people and to the Lord, especially when it comes to preaching and teaching out of the heart that Jesus gives them. Okay, so let's go and let's look at Ephesians 2:2. All right, and I've spoken about it in several other Faith Talks Life Prayer, but let's go into this and let's relate this to the one new man. All right. Okay, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places and the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in the one new man order, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, and it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, for which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. And holy, holy, holy is his name. And holy, holy, holy is his name. And thank you for listening to The Activity of Heaven and the Incarnation and the One New Man in this episode of Faith Talks Library. God bless you. I love you. Bye-bye. Thank you.
Washed in the rays of the sun.